everyone doing? Y'all having a good week? Awesome. That is what I like to hear. I will go ahead and dismiss our kids and youth. Y'all can head out to the back over out that side door over there where you see Mr. Ted and TW. We'll let them head on out for class. So my name is Daniel Hunter. I am the children's pastor here at High Point, as well as a member of the preaching team and a shepherd as well. So I would love to the opportunity to just talk and get to know y'all. If you have never met me or just want to talk some more afterwards, I'm a talker. So come and meet me. I would love to talk with you. So we are excited that you have decided to join us this morning here at High Point, whether in person or online. We are excited that we can gather together as one body, joined together to worship our God. And this week, we're continuing our series, We Believe, as we've gone this summer through the Nicene Creed, and we look at the statements that we as Christians and the church universal believe. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bible, we're going to be, there's no specific place to go right now. I would just have it ready. We're going to be moving. So get that ready to go. If you do not have a Bible and would like one, we have some on the back table over there. We here at High Point believe strongly in the fact that everyone should have access to the Word of God. So that is yours to keep if you need it. We want you to have that. So it's week 7 already in the Nicene Creed. So we are over halfway there so far. And last Sunday, we talked about Christ's ascension into heaven. We talked about why that truth matters and what it tells us about Christ. We talked about how he's there now preparing a place for you. And we talked, and most importantly, about how as Christians we have that promise and that assurance of eternity with him. With him. That is heaven. We looked at the fact that heaven is being with God in his full glory. And all of that leads us perfectly into our statement for today, because right now we are waiting in anticipation for our room. We long for his return. We are all living in what I like to call the Saturday. I always think about that day between the crucifixion and the resurrection, before he rose. And I think about the mourning and the sadness that had to overcome the disciples and his loved ones, unsure of what lied ahead. I mean, they had been told, but there's still that uncertainty of what's going to happen. So it had to feel like, I imagine, one of the longest days ever. That's where we exist today. We live in the Saturday. He has ascended into heaven, but he has told us that he will return. And all we can do is wait with anticipation for that day. We have the assurance of his return, as our statement today tells us. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's the promise. That's the statement of belief we have to hold on to as we live in the in-between. Christ's second coming is so important. It's so crucial to our lives as Christians. It's the most talked about subject in the New Testament. Living in light of Christ's return. Paul, again, time and time again, exhorting the believers to live in light of his return. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How can we live in the Saturday? How does Christ want us to live as we wait for him to return? We must wait with expectation and readiness. We can't be passive about the way we live. We are here now. And there is a mission to our lives until he returns. And we must live that way. That's how we live in the Saturday. Charles Spurgeon says it this way: "It is idle to talk about looking for his coming if we never set our house in order and never put ourselves in readiness for his reception." Readiness, being alert, it's important in the life of a Christian, because the first thing we need to understand about Christ's return is that we don't know when it will be. When we think about him coming and returning in glory, it's one of the most popular things for people to try and like decipher signs and things going on to see if they can like lock down the time and place that it's going to happen. That's our human nature, isn't it? To want to know, right? We want to have the answers to the test before we take it. But I got some bad news for you this morning. He makes it very clear that we can't and we won't know when he comes. As Jesus foretells his return, he even tells the disciples in Matthew, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Later in that same chapter, he describes it as a thief coming in the night. He says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." I think we see an emphasis being placed here, right? That we have to be alert and ready for that day because we don't know when it will be. Jesus even illustrates this and the importance of this in a parable. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all of the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Hopefully you're sensing a pattern here. Time and time again, Jesus reminding the disciples and the followers that we can't know when he will return, so we must always be ready. If we aren't ready, if we aren't prepared for that day, as we see in that parable, there are very real consequences. If the day comes and we're too busy in that moment trying to get ready, it's already too late. You can't get ready on the day of his return. You must be ready. You must stay ready. Now, growing up, I played basketball. I know you look at me and that's big shock. I physically do not carry myself as a basketball player. But I grew up with a lot of different coaches throughout the years, and there was a common saying that all of them used when they would teach me, and the phrase they would use is do your work early. And that phrase a lot of times came into play when it came to like shooting for me. They would say, you got to do your work early if you want to make the shot. And what that meant is there are things that I as a player had to take care of before I even thought about getting my shot up. I had to make sure I was in the correct stance, ready to catch the ball. I had to make sure my feet are lined up. I got to be on balance. All of these things that I need to take care of that if I don't, when the ball is passed to me, I'm not ready. And more often than not, I'm not Steph Curry, so I can't do whatever and make it still. I have to do my work early because when I do all of those things, it's going to maximize my ability to make the shot. I can't just wait for the ball to come and then try and do it all. That's already too late. In our Christian walk, we too must always be prepared for that time. We must do our work early. See, everything in your life might be going great right now. You might be in a blessed season of life, but you have to prepare yourself for the race you aren't yet running. Because once that time comes, once that situation arrives, it's too late. But we're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to stay ready, what that looks like to prepare as Christians for his return. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But before we get there, I want to take a look at what it will look like when he does return and how we might know that it is him. You see, these questions that we ask, that we want answers to, have been questions from the beginning. The disciples, even before Jesus died the first time, they were asking this question. They're on the Mount of Olives and they straight up ask him. And he answered, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Throughout history, people have wanted to look to current events as a sign that he is coming, that he is close to returning. We can look at things happening in the world around us right now and maybe think of those as signs that he is coming. However, we cannot look to current world or political events as a signal of his return. As he says in Matthew, those are just the beginning of the birth pains. The result of the fall, the result of living in a broken world. You see, as Brandon told us last week, when Christ returns, we're gonna know there's not gonna be a mistake to it. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. In Revelation 1:7, it's described like this: behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And in Matthew, Jesus describes it this way: for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. There's no mistaking when he returns. He's coming in full glory. He's coming on the clouds. Every eye will see him. And it's at that time he will bring a new heaven and a new earth, and he will come to dwell amongst us. As John shares in his revelation, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." At his return, there won't be some place that we go. There's no place in the sky, sitting in the clouds, that we go to. He is coming to redeem and restore the earth. He is coming down to us, down to dwell amongst man in full glory, making everything new. All of creation will be restored in the full glory that God intended for it. All earth being redeemed, not just us, not just our bodies. N.T. Wright puts it this way: Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is about. How many times in your life have you said the Lord's Prayer? And it just becomes something that we repeat, and it becomes a habit and a routine. But if you thought about the words and what they mean and the truth and the reality that exists amongst them, think about it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To bring heaven to earth, to bring the kingdom of God to be with us. Christ is coming to restore all of it, to bring heaven down here, to live in the unity he intended. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11, we see that unity that exists in creation. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What we see is God coming to unify and restore all of creation here on earth. That we live in peace and harmony amongst one another. He's returning to dwell amongst us. Paul says it in Colossians, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." God is at work right now, reconciling all things back to himself. We are still in that process of redemption and restoration. But on that day, when he returns, all things will be reconciled back to him, restored to its fullness. Peace Restoration for the world. As we wait for that day, as we prepare for that day, God is still working. Restoration, redemption of creation is happening right now. So we too must continue to work in the mission that has been laid before us. The call that has been placed upon our lives actually plays a role in His return. We can't wait and look to the Middle East for the temple to be built and for that being a sign of Christ's return. We, the believers, the body of Christ, with Christ as our head, are working to build the temple together here on earth. Revelations 21, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light, and its lamp is the Lamb. We see the physical temple is not the symbol of His return. The temple is no longer a physical place. Again, God as the head and us, the people, as the body, joining together to be the temple here on earth. There will be no physical temple on that day because everywhere Christ's believers are is the temple, because we exist in full glory as He dwells amongst us. In His full glory, there will be light because we will have full knowledge of Him. And it will be a place of pure worship. Time and time again, we're told of this reality that we are the temple being built around Christ. In 1 Peter, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Living in light of Christ's return, living in the Saturday, means we are helping build the temple. We are helping build the kingdom of God, raising up the body of believers. That is our call. That is what Christ is waiting on. While we are on earth, our mission and purpose is to love and serve those in the name of Christ, pointing people back to Him. Paul tells the Thessalonians, "For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined for us wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." I don't think we're going to get a clear call of what is asked of us in light of His return. As believers, we are children of the light, called to bring that light out into the darkness, to wake those around us who are asleep to the reality and the truth of what Christ has done and who he is. God does not want wrath for us. His hope and desire, as Paul writes it, is for us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we must be awake. We must stand in the light. Jesus himself tells us what he's waiting on back again in Matthew. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Waiting on the gospel of the kingdom to be proclaimed through all the nations, that we would be a testimony to the world of what he has done. Why hasn't Christ come back yet? Job's not done. Are we the people that love and serve others well? Do we share the word of who Jesus really is? Do we share what he has done for them? If the body of Christ is the temple, and it's our responsibility to help build that temple, are we doing a good job? Or do we pass that job off to someone we think can do it better or is more qualified? Or do we think that there are certain people that we just don't want to share it with? As Peter wrote to those in exile, he wrote how to lead. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." There are always people for us to shepherd, to guide, and disciple. It's a responsibility we all share, and how we do it matters. We talked earlier about being prepared for his return, doing your work early. This is that preparation. This is what it means to be ready. Are we consistently the example to others about who Christ is and what he's done? Do we model love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness? Do we share the truth with people? Do we share Jesus with people? Have we taken up the task as builders of the kingdom here on earth? Do we mean it when we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? That's why his final commandment before ascending into heaven was to make disciples of all nations. The last thing to share. I think that's pretty important. It's vital to our lives as Christians. It's vital. It's important to his return. And on the other side of it, unfortunately, if we aren't prepared, if we haven't done our work early, when he comes, there will be judgment. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We see this judgment played out in a couple different areas. First, in Matthew 25, he talks about coming back as a shepherd and dividing the flock. And those on the right will inherit the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And he'll say to those on the left, "Depart." What is the difference? What is the divider? What is the judgment that separates the right from the left? We see it in Scripture. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they respond with this, well, we didn't see you in any of those situations. What are you talking about? And his response to them is, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they respond as the same as those on the right. Like, we didn't see you in any of those situations. And his response, again, is the same. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. The way we live now, the way we treat others now, has an eternal impact on our life. Not how we treat the people we agree with, that we get along with, that share the same viewpoint as us, but how we treat all people. Living in light of his returns means we love and serve all people around us. And I don't mean to use that this morning as a scare tactic or a fear tactic. It's just the truth of what it means to live for Christ. Our whole lives should be shaped around loving him and living for him. Loving others in the name of Christ. That goes hand in hand with being people that help build the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Living in a Saturday can be hard because we don't always know. We don't have every answer to all the questions that we have. But it also means that we need to be okay not knowing, not getting every answer that we desire. But just living each day that we have for him. Living each day, doing whatever we can to serve and love those around us. Doing whatever we can every day to love God and to love people. Some days that's encouraging people in their hurt and in their pain and in their brokenness. Walking alongside them in their struggle. Some days that means we bring the truth about who God is, what he did, teaching them what it means to love God and to live for him. Some days it's holding them accountable for their actions, holding them to the standard that Christ has set for them. It's one of the most loving things that we can do as Christians because as we see, judgment is part of the return. And as Christ hopes for us to obtain salvation through Christ Jesus, we too should want and long for the salvation of the entire world. So I would encourage you this morning not to worry about what it's going to look like when he comes back. Not to worry about when he's going to come back. But to embrace living in the Saturday. To live a life focused on the mission of Christ. How can you best serve and love those that exist around you? You see, it's when we do that, people begin to take notice. People might begin to have questions. And people might begin to want the life that you have because it looks different from everything else they've ever seen. And that's when the kingdom grows. Because he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end because of the work that you and I do now. It's in that moment we can truly say, Maranatha, Lord, come quick. Because we are ready. We are doing the mission that He has called us to. We've done our work early. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people that live in light of Your return. We can hold steadfast to the truth and the promise that You will come again, that You will bring, that You will come down to be with us. There will be no more crying, no more pain. But that we become a people that right now live in expectation and preparation for that day. To not worry so much about the end and what that's going to look like, but to focus on what we can do today that's going to have a forever impact. That we would live day to day doing what You've called us to do. And when we are faithful to that, when we are faithful to that call, when that day comes, we get to see You in full glory. So let us be a people that love and serve. Let us help to build Your kingdom. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.